I have had a song that has been going through my head all week because of our topic today. And in fact, I've had a few moments of, and nobody from the church has caught me in this, but I had a few moments like walking. At one point in time, I was walking in Fairway singing this, probably a little louder than I should have. It's not a bad song. It just would have sounded weird. But it was an old, it's a kid's song from when I was a kid. We'll see how many people know what comes next. So I'm going to sing the first line. And then you, anybody that knows it, you tell me what the next word is, because it's just the next word. So, I've got the joy down in my heart. Okay, some of you know it. Some of you are like, what? If you don't know the song. Legitimately, I was walking around places singing that song. And here's why it was in mind, because we're going to talk about joy today. And the reason it was in my head is, one, we're talking about joy, but I was thinking about this word, this where, because the song is, you know, kind of this reaction of, well, tell me again, because then you repeat it, you know, down in my heart, and then you say where again. And this is back and forth of where is our joy and down in our heart. And this is what the thought went through my head. I think, unfortunately, there are many Christians today that their joy is so far down in their heart. They legitimately are saying, where is it? They're like, there are Christians that they're not saying where because they know where, they're telling people where it's at. They're like, no, legitimately, where is it? I ain't got it. There are people constantly struggling. We live in a difficult world. There's a lot of just difficulties of life. And every time you turn around, there's just always something new, it seems like. And unfortunately, there are too many people that claim to be Christians that are scratching their heads on, where's my joy? I don't have joy. When they were handing out these Christian things, God forgot to give me any. Okay? And that's unfortunate, because here's what I want us to start with and understand. When we are living and walking the narrow road, because again, this is our whole topic of this series is what are the characteristics, what are the signposts of walking the narrow road? And this is being a follower of Jesus, is walking this narrow road. And one of those signposts, as a Christian, we are to have joy. Okay? Joy is actually a promise of the narrow road. I mean, listen to what Jesus says. This is as he's preparing to go to the cross. He's preparing the disciples before he's arrested. And he says, as the Father has loved you, or loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Right? This is a promise from Jesus that those of us that follow him and obey him and that remain in him, he is promising us that our joy may be complete. And in fact, he goes as far as saying, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. He's offering us his own very joy. This is a promise to us. But not only is joy a promise of the narrow road, joy is also an expectation of the narrow road. Scripture tells us, Paul says, this is like the kingdom of God is a matter of this. He says, these are the elements of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These should be expectations that we have of our lives as a follower of Jesus. Not only a promise, but we should expect to have joy. So that's why it's so unfortunate when we see so many Christians, and even in my own life, struggling with this, to say, okay, God, you promised joy. There's an expectation of joy. But where's my joy? And part of this, as we go through this morning, is because, unfortunately, we've gotten a misunderstanding of what joy actually is. So many times we're chasing the wrong things. So because we're chasing the wrong things, we never get what we think we should have, and we're forfeiting the joy that God offers. But I want us to understand that Scripture, if you just look through the entirety of Scripture, there are so many verses that talk about joy. And Scripture declares to us that we are to be full of all joy. This is not my wording, this is Scripture's, that we are to be full of all joy. That our joy should be complete, not lacking. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now let's just pause for a moment. And let's just get all in the same, you know, let's see where we're at. Just internally think about this. And this isn't like you have to answer, but just think for a moment. Are you experiencing now, and when I say now, I mean in this season of your life, where you're at, or throughout the entirety of your Christian walk, can you say that you have been living with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Because one of the things that is interesting is, and this isn't the church saying this, this isn't me saying this, this is actual the world that says this. Sometimes when they look at Christians, they look at Christians and they say, they're some of the sourest people you'll ever meet. And that doesn't line up with what God says we're supposed to be like as Christians. Now, let's just pause for a moment and think about this. I'm not saying that as a Christian, you need to be skipping through life singing zippity, you know, zippity-doo-dah. My, oh my. That doesn't mean that as a Christian, you're not supposed to struggle and have sorrow and at times have sadness and pain and all of that. That is not trying to say that you slap a fake smile on your face and every place that you go, you are constantly the happy-go-lucky person. That is not what it means to have an inexpressible and glorious joy. We're not supposed to fake it, is what I'm saying. And many times I think that makes more of a burden on us because we start hearing about joy, and you hear somebody or a pastor, or even now this morning, you hear this talk about joy, and you start sitting there going, man, I don't, all right, I'll slap a smile on my face, and I'll be happy for people. And the whole time, it actually is sucking more of your joy out of you because you're trying to fake something that you're not supposed to fake. But yet, Scripture still promises us and tells us that we are to have joy. That we are to be joyful people. That in all circumstances, we can have joy. It is not something that comes and goes, but is consistent and constant in our lives. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So let's just take a moment and ask, well, what is joy? What's interesting about this is if you look at and study this at all, or you listen to other people, I've listened to many other pastors and, you know, watching videos that talk about this and reading different things. And they like to say that joy and happiness, maybe you've heard this, and maybe this is some of your own thinking with this. You'll hear them compare joy and happiness, that joy and happiness are opposite things. And I agree to that to a point, but at the same time, joy and happiness are very much similar. They look kind of the same in our lives. They manifest themselves kind of the same in our lives. The difference is where they're coming from or what is producing in them in our lives. So joy or happiness from a worldly point of view, let's kind of start there. From a worldly point of view, joy, because we can have joy towards worldly things. And that's not bad and that's not wrong, okay? And when I say worldly, don't automatically like stamp that with sinful. What I mean is worldly is, you know, anybody here ever go on a vacation and it makes you joyful? Like you can't wait to leave? I mean, that's a worldly joy, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, those of you, it's been said enough, you know, when the new Star Wars movies were coming out, I was like a joyful little kid, right? You can ask my wife. I was doing countdowns. It's going to be here before you know it. But there's nothing wrong with that kind of joy, that kind of happiness. And that joy is powerful. It's a very powerful emotion to experience. It's the feeling that we get, again, from some great things, like when amazing things happen in our lives. It's natural to feel joy and happiness towards that. When we're hanging out with friends and we're laughing and we're having a good time, that brings joy. It brings this powerful emotion of happiness. When we're with our loved ones, it can bring joy and happiness to us. And it's powerful, right? It's anything that we experience that brings us an experience of pleasure. You know, like we react to it in a way that it excites us and it warms us and it gives us a positive outlook and optimism on what's going on. It could be when we see something beautiful or wonderful, or it just causes us to pause and be in awe of it. Can bring a spirit and an emotion of joy and happiness. But when we think about worldly joy or worldly happiness, however we want to look at it, this gladness, this feeling of excitement, this feeling of pleasure can leave us as instantly as it comes upon us, because it's dependent upon our circumstances in life. I'm excited when something good happens and I feel joy, but that joy, from a worldly point of view, can be taken from me when my circumstances change. I can have joy when I go on vacation, but that joy leaves when you have to go back to work. Why? Circumstances have changed. I have to say this because I'm going to use my kids for a moment. And Piper told me this yesterday. She comes to me and says, "Dad, you can use me tomorrow in your sermon, as long as it's good." But it is good because it gives you an example of this. Our kids were taken by my sister all last week. They were gone. They took them on a vacation. So the kids were gone. And Friday they were coming back. And I had joy. Don't get me wrong. I had that, the kids are coming back. I'm excited. I was waiting to see them. It was going to be great. And it was awesome. And when they come back, so yesterday it was like, hey, let's go out together. We ran to Cedar Rapids just to spend time with them because we hadn't seen them. And we were just messing around in Cedar Rapids. And there was a moment in the day where both of the girls were at each other's throat. And I looked at Amy. I was like, man, last week was so peaceful. My joy was being diminished in that moment. But that's how worldly joy works, right? Is in the moment, it's great, but then it can be taken from us depending on what the circumstances are. That's not biblical joy. That's not the joy that God is talking about when he tells us to be full of joy and when he tells us that our joy can be complete. That's not the joy that Jesus is talking about when he says, I want to give you my joy and I want you to be full of my joy. That's not what biblical joy is. But biblical joy can still also be a feeling of great gladness and rejoicing and happiness. Even in the darkest of circumstances, God can still put within us joy. Again, it doesn't mean that we are going to be smiling and laughing and loving every circumstance we go through, but within the Christian, there is still the promise of joy. The promise of gladness and pleasure and happiness and rejoicing. Because biblical joy, the joy that God wants for us, is dependent on who Jesus is, and it's not dependent upon us or what we have or our current circumstances. That's the biggest difference between worldly joy and biblical joy. Worldly joy is dependent upon the things of the world, my circumstances, whether I'm happy, whether I'm getting what I want, whether life is going well, whether everything's clicking the way it should, that is worldly joy. Biblical joy is based on Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is what is the source of our joy and how do we live in that joy? See, when we think about the joy that we're called to as Christians, I want you to realize something. As Christians, we are called to have a joy that is seen as ridiculous by the rest of the world. The world should look at us as followers of Jesus and the joy that we have in him and look at it and say, that is absolutely ridiculous. They should say, that is a joy that does not make sense. That is a joy that is not natural. Because the joy that we are called to have in Jesus is not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we create. Or is it anything that is produced by us or by the world around us? It is a joy that flows from the very throne and presence of God into our lives. It is a joy that should seem ridiculous to everyone that doesn't know Jesus. Let me give you a great example and a story with this that I thought was so interesting. There's a man, his first name was Dale, and he was admitted to the hospital. He had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. The doctors knew he had not much longer to live, and he was admitted into the hospital to receive treatment and to receive care as he was seeing the last moments of his life. Again, there was no medical hope for him. There was no other reason for him to be there other than just to be comfortable and to receive care that his family couldn't give to him. So here he is in the hospital, and when the doctor came to review his chart, so he had been taken care of all day, and when the doctor finally came to check on him and was reviewing his chart and he opens it up, he finds a note written by the nurse that had been caring for this man who was a believer, caring for him all day long, and this is what she wrote in bold letters, circled it, underlined it because she thought it was a negative. She said, "Patient is inappropriately joyful." This is what we're talking about when we say believers should have a ridiculous joy. Because this woman couldn't understand it. You're in the midst of the end of your life. You're experiencing unbelievable pain. And from her point of view, this should be the worst moments of his life. And instead, she is telling the doctor he is inappropriately joyful. Christian, this morning, I want you to understand this. Those of us that are on the narrow road, we may not be experiencing it now, and we may have never experienced it in our lives. But can I tell you, based on Scripture and the promises of God, we are able to walk step in step with the Spirit of God in such a way that you could be going through the darkest moments of your life and still have the ability for somebody to look at you and say, "You are inappropriately joyful." The unfortunate part is many of us have come to think that that's not a possibility. But we have to look at the promises of Scripture that tell us it is. See, biblical joy, this joy that we're talking about this morning, this is a natural outcome of our relationship with Jesus. This kind of joy is a natural outcome of our relationship with Jesus. Now again, some of us might be sitting here and saying, "Well, wait a minute, I don't have this type of joy. I don't experience this type of joy. Does that mean I don't have a relationship with Jesus?" That's not what I'm saying. Because again, we can have a relationship with Jesus, but we can still be chasing after joy in all the wrong places, which affects our ability to have this level of joy. So as we go through this morning, I want you to know on the outset, it is possible for every single one of us that is a follower of Jesus to have ridiculous joy. Joy that the world does not understand, no matter what the circumstances is that we're going through. Sometime in your Bible, and I'm not going to put them over here because we're not going to focus on that section of Scripture, but in your Bible in Galatians chapter 5 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what I want us to understand as we process through this. This kind of joy is not something that anybody here can manifest in their own life. So as you listen to me preach this morning and we go through this, don't sit here foolishly telling yourself, "Man, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to be more joyful." Because you're setting yourself up for failure. You and I cannot produce this joy because this joy does not come from us. This joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. God produces this joy in us. God manifests this joy in us. Remember in Scripture that Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 or 15, but he tells us, remember, he's like, again, he's preparing the disciples for him being arrested. He said, "Remember, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the one that produces the fruit in you. I am the source of joy. I am the source of this fruit in your life. All you're called to do is bear it. You're the branch. That's it." And see, the issue is we get in the way, and many of us fall into the trap of thinking we're the vine. and thinking we're going to produce joy. And when we try to produce joy, then we end up failing. And when we fail, we get frustrated. And when we get frustrated, we lose joy. And so we have to start there to understand that everything we're going to talk about this morning is not something that you're going to leave here and say, I'm going to do better at being joyful. I'm going to be the one that's going to manifest this joy in my life. Because all that's going to happen is you're going to fail. And you're going to rob yourself of the joy that God wants you to have. So again, Galatians tells us that joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these are fruits of the Spirit. We don't produce these things. God produces these things. Because we are called to be the branch, and he is the vine. So, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he makes this statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that scripture before or know that scripture, but that scripture annoys me. I'm going to be blunt about it. Let's put it out there. It annoys me. Because you ever have those moments in life where the last thing you want to do is rejoice? And then you got Paul telling you, rejoice always. And you just read it and you're like, shut up, Paul. Right? Let's just put it out on the table. I mean, this is the way it is. I don't know how you all, but this is how I interact with Scripture sometimes. You know, let's just be honest. And sometimes you read things in Scripture and it's like, I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't agree with that. That's a little too frustrating. But here's Paul saying, rejoice. Have joy always in the Lord. Again, he says it and he repeats it. Again, I say, rejoice. And some of us might be like me, and you have these moments when you hear those things and you say things like this. Yeah, Paul, that's great, but you don't know what I'm going through. Paul, you don't know the difficulties of my life. Paul, you don't know the struggles that I face. Paul, you have no clue how difficult my life is. And we're trying to justify stepping away from something that I want you to understand this morning. Not only is joy a promise, not only is joy an expectation, but here's one that even gets a little bit more of a jab. Joy is also a command. I mean, this is what Paul's saying. He's rejoicing in the Lord always. He's commanding the church to rejoice. And we sit there and say, who are you, Paul, to command me to rejoice? You don't know my life, and you don't know anything about the path that I have to walk. But we have to remember something interesting about Paul. He may not know our lives, but we know his. And this is a man that gave up everything for Jesus. This is a man who had been stoned and left for dead. This is a man who had been shipwrecked. This is a man that had lost every good reputation he had. In fact, Paul tells us, I have sacrificed everything for Jesus. And he actually wrote these words, this command to rejoice. He wrote these words while sitting in a prison without knowing the outcome of his life. Paul had no clue whether he would be released or he would be martyred for the faith. And he's sitting in prison, losing everything from a worldly perspective. Everything from a worldly perspective that would bring joy. Paul had forfeited for Jesus. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We can honestly say, yeah, Paul had no clue what your life is like, but man, we know what Paul's was like, and he could still say, have joy. But notice what he says. Have joy, not in your circumstances, not in where you find yourself, not in your blessings, none of those things. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is where we focus for the joy that God offers us through him. Okay? This is what I want us to understand is rejoicing or having joy in the Lord. All right? So first is this. Biblical joy comes from the person of Jesus. right? To have our lives ready to receive the biblical joy, the joy that God wants for us. At first, one of the ways it comes to us is from the person of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. It begins, joy begins by us knowing and rejoicing in who Jesus is. All right, let me explain what I mean by that, because what happens is many times we rejoice in what Jesus gives us, right? We rejoice in the blessings. We rejoice in what's in the hands of Christ. And what happens is when we focus our attention and our joy on what's in the hands of Christ, what happens is our joy goes away when we feel like the hands of Christ don't have in them what we think there should be in them. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, I think you need to be doing this for me. And all of a sudden, there goes my joy. Because I have this expectation, like, Jesus, if you really loved me, if you really cared for me, I wouldn't be going through this right now. So there's a problem with what you're giving me, Jesus. So now my joy goes away because I'm not receiving what I think I should be receiving. But that's not where biblical joy is found. Biblical joy is not found in what's in the hands of Jesus. It's found just in the person of Jesus. Scripture says in Isaiah, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Joy begins when we just find joy in who Jesus is. When we look past everything else and we just focus on the beauty of Jesus Christ and who he is. Augustine said it this way. He says, there is a joy which is not given to the ungodly, but it is given to those who love thee for thine own sake, whose joy thou thyself art. You hear what he's saying? He's like, it is a joy that comes when we just find joy in you. He says, and this is the happy life. Notice, this is the joyful life. This is the happy life of a believer. To rejoice in thee, of thee, for thee. This is joy, and there is no other. This is what Augustine is saying. It's not when we look at what Jesus gives us, but when we just rejoice in who Jesus is. See, when we think about joy this morning, I want none of us to think that the point of this is for us to go out there and seek after joy. We shouldn't actually even seek after joy, because joy isn't the point. Joy is just a byproduct of Jesus. This morning, if you are here and there's a part of you, if your spirit is screaming inside of you, I want more joy, I want this joy in my life, then realize what your spirit is actually saying is, I really want more Jesus. The joy we're talking about is not found in Jesus' hand, it's just found in him. This is why Scripture tells us to turn our eyes on the beauty of Jesus, to fix our gaze on the glory of Jesus. I mean, I really want you to think about this morning, because I don't want to say that people purposely fall into this trap, but there's part of us that we've been trained and taught by the world, and even the church in many ways, Christian circles of teaching, that have turned Jesus just into the genie, that we rub the lamp and we get what we need, and then we're joyful because he's blessing us. And as long as he's blessing me, then I'm joyful. But as soon as I feel like he's not blessing me, there goes my joy. Because in our minds, without realizing it, we've turned Jesus into the genie that just should give me what I want, and when I want it, and how I want it. So I ask, how do you view Jesus this morning? Have you ever stopped to just gaze upon his beauty and his awesomeness of who he is? I mean, think about it. This is the Jesus that we worship. You know, I was thinking about this week about the song that talks about crowning him with many crowns. and the glory of Jesus. Just think about this. Jesus, right now, he is the one exalted in heaven, and he wears the crown of victory. He wears the crown of sovereignty. He wears the crown of providence. He wears the crown of grace. He wears the crown of glory, the crown of beauty. He is the one that is worthy of honor, praise, and worship. Jesus, who is unchangeable and unshakable. Jesus, who is glorified above everything. Think about this just for a moment. This thought just blows my mind when you kind of think about this. Is if you took everything in this world that is good and beautiful and awesome and wonderful, everything in this world, in this universe, you know, you think about the stars and the grandness of all of this and plant and everything about this world that we love and we think is important and powerful and beautiful, and you put it on a scale and you put Jesus on the other side of the scale, they wouldn't even come close to matching each other, because Jesus is that much more worthy. How worthy is Jesus in your heart? Because the more we seek just the person of Christ, then we position ourselves to have the joy of Christ poured into our lives. True joy is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the part when we think about the narrow road that we started with. He is the one that we've put our trust in. He is the one that we surrender to. He is the one that we give all authority to. And he is the one that we trust to pour joy into our lives when we seek after just the person of Jesus. But not only that, joy, biblical joy, the joy that God wants us to have, also comes from the atonement of Jesus. See, here's the beautiful thing about Christ. Not only do we find joy in just who he is, but we also are able to find joy and receive joy because of truly what he has done for us. And that is the atonement. The atonement, what I'm talking about, is we rejoice as believers in Jesus. We rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice that this Jesus that is worth more than all of creation, if you take all of creation and compare it to Jesus, there's no comparison of worth. Yet this Jesus took our sins and the sins of the whole world upon himself, as well as the full wrath of the Father, so that you and I can be reconciled to God. This is the atonement. That he paid the penalty for me, that he paid the price, that he allows me to go from an enemy of God to a child of God, from darkness to light, from dead to alive. He frees us from sin and the curse. This is his atonement. And no matter what situation, now here's the thing I want us to get, because again, when we go through hard times, I get it. Difficult times in life, it happens. We face horrible times in our lives of hurt and pain and sadness and struggle. But I want you to think about those and realize this. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances is, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hardship, no matter the pain, no matter the sorrow, no matter what you have to face on this side of eternity, it never changes the reality of Jesus' atonement. No matter how dark the day gets, it never changes the truth and the reality of the atonement. On your darkest day, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are still forgiven of all your sins. You have been far, but you have been brought near. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and God himself has declared that you are his child. See, I pause for a moment because I ask myself the question at times, and I just propose it to the rest of us, is between those two, what other thing do we need to have joy? I mean, stop and think about all the things that we think we need in our lives to have joy. But right there, I just got done saying that we have Jesus and we have his atonement. What else do we need? What else is there that would have to be added to the list that would make us be people that rejoice? But the sad part is we still struggle. When we think about the joy of atonement, I think it's summed up beautifully in the old hymn, It Is Well, where it says this: "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What else do we need to have joy? My sin, the thing that separates me from my holy and loving God, has been dealt with in its entirety, and I bear it no more. This is a joy that cannot be taken from us. This is a joy that cannot be robbed from us. In Isaiah 61:10, I had it up there just a bit ago, where it talked about that I give glory, or I have praise in my God. It starts with that. The next thing that Isaiah says in that same verse is, he says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." My joy is not just in him. My joy is in the fact that he has saved me and clothed me with righteousness. There's a parable that Jesus teaches, and a story he tells when he's talking about what this looks like. And he's talking about a wedding feast. And he's talking about how there's this big feast that's happening, and everybody's there and they're inside. And all of a sudden the master of the feast is walking around, and he walks up to a person that wasn't dressed for the feast. They didn't have the right robes on, because in that culture you had to wear a certain garment to be able to be in the feast. There was a dress requirement, robes that had to be worn to be part of the feast. And they walk up to this individual who wasn't wearing the right robes. And the master of the feast is like, "How'd you get in here? You shouldn't even be allowed to get in here." And because the person has no answer, the master of the feast says, "Get out," and throws him out of the feast, being a representation of eternity. When we are ushered into the presence of God, only those that are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be allowed to be in the feast. And I share that because if you're a believer in Jesus this morning and you are following him, you're on the narrow road, you're chasing after him, and you're desiring this life, what more joy do you need to know that you don't have to fear being cast out because you're not wearing the right robe? Because he has clothed you with a garment of salvation, and he has placed on you a robe of righteousness. What more joy, reason for joy, do we need? And it's not just the atonement of the cross. There's also the joy that comes from the resurrection. As we come upon Easter and Good Friday and the celebration of that Sunday morning, there's the joy of the cross. The resurrection itself should be a source of our joy, saying Jesus is like, "I am not leaving you in the traps of death, but no, I am making you new. And I'm giving you the resurrected life." The resurrection declares Christ the Lord is risen today. And just like the hymn says, raise your joys and triumphs high. This is the source of our joy. Not in things that are fleeting or changing, but in things that are absolute realities. The atonement of Jesus Christ. So I want to share this morning before we move on to the last one. And I just simply, it's kind of a thought that came through my mind, because as I was thinking about the atonement of Jesus and thinking about all of this, I just want to encourage you, wherever you're finding your teaching scripturally, not just at the church, wherever you're looking for biblical truth and all of that, I just want to throw this out here, that I feel like many circles of the church today, and I'm talking like the larger church than just us, have done a massive disservice in what we're teaching and preaching in the church. Many teachers of the Bible. Not everybody, I'm saying, but there's a lot of preachers. And here's what I mean by that. I cringe whenever I hear this topic of the church needs to preach what's relevant to people. You ever heard this? Like, preach what's relevant. I get the premise behind it. We want to speak to where people are at. That's what it basically means. Speak to where people are at. Can I tell you the most important thing that the church needs to preach? That's the atonement of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God. If you're listening to anybody or reading anybody that does not focus on those two things, stop it. Because the most important two teachings that we need in the world today is the holiness of God and the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because that's the source of everything. That's the source of everything. Is the holiness of God and the atonement of Christ. But here's the last thing. Biblical joy also comes from the presence of Jesus. So it comes from the person of Jesus. It comes from the atonement of Jesus. But this is where it all comes together, because we need to understand that we are also in the presence of Jesus. In Psalm 16, it says this: "You have made known to me the path of life." This is the narrow road. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Biblical joy comes from the presence of Christ. I love in Psalms 139, it talks about, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, but it talks about the psalmist is saying this: "Where can I go? Where shall I flee from your spirit? How can I get away from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I go down to Sheol or to the grave, you are there." What I love about this statement is it doesn't matter the highest mountain or the lowest low and everything in between. When you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is there. See, but how easy is it for us to forget that sometimes? How easy is it for us to take our eyes off the presence of Jesus in our lives and instead put our eyes on everything else? And as soon as we start doing that, that's where our joy starts to diminish. "No matter if I go to the highest heavens, to the lowest of the grave, you are there." He goes on to say this, because this is again where we find ourselves many times. He says, surely if the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. So he's saying, I'm in the darkest moment of my life. I'm in the blackest moment that I've ever been in my life. Surely if that is the condition of my life right now, then obviously you're not with me. But he goes on, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. The presence, the very presence of Jesus is where we find our joy as we root ourselves in his person and in his atonement for us, and then we remember his presence and we embrace his presence and we live in his presence. This is why joy, biblical joy and sorrow, can exist at the exact same time. See, we've been duped to think that to be joyful means I'll never have sorrow. That's not what we're saying. You can still experience sorrow and still experience biblical joy straight from the presence of God at the exact same time. D.L. Moody says this. He says, "Joy that comes from God flows right through our trouble. Joy flows through the darkness. Joy flows in the night as well as the day. Joy flows through all persecution and opposition." God's joy, biblical joy, is not absent in sorrow. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that's hard for us in our human minds to wrap our heads around. Sometimes in the darkest of moments and in the deepest sorrows of life is when you're going to experience the most joy. That's one of the hardest things for me to swallow. That in the darkest of moments can actually be the moment when you will experience the most joy flowing to you from God. The Bible talks about this in Hebrews, where it says that Jesus had joy in his darkest moment. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Remember, Scripture is telling us that Jesus experienced the joy that is available to us when he was facing his darkest moment. And Jesus says, not only do I don't want you to live your joy, I want to give you my joy. And I experienced joy when I endured the very cross. See, many times we think the point is to flee from sorrow and to flee from difficulty, because that's the way God wants to bless us. when in actuality, many times, it's in the valley that you're going to experience the presence of God the most. And you'll experience the joy of Christ the most. Before we close this, I want to give you an image that hopefully helps with this when it comes to the presence of Jesus. In Jesus' teaching, he says this to us. When he asks us to come and follow him, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Right? We have this image of a yoke. What I want you to have is I want you to have this image. When you think about the presence of God, when you think about the presence of Jesus in your life, picture what Jesus is saying here when he says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus is actually inviting us into a life where we are 100% linked to him, bound to him. Picture this. A yoke only makes sense when you have two oxen that are actually yoked together. Jesus is saying, I am here, and here's the space for you. Take my yoke upon you. Be one with me. Be united with me. Be bound with me. Be linked with me. When you choose to follow me. See, sometimes we can hear this, take your yoke upon you, and it's like, oh, such a burden. Man, that Christian life, such a burden. All those rules and regulations and all these things that the Bible says I have to be like, and Jesus is like, why are you looking at it that way? It's actually an invitation to be united with me. My very presence right next to you. And again, no matter the highest heights or the lowest lows, I am with you. Before you leave this place, hear this one truth when it comes to his presence in your life. You are the bride of Jesus, which means you are his glorious and precious possession. When he calls you his bride, he's like, I want to be linked with you, united with you, bound together with you. I want my presence to be with you always, and I want you to know it. Church, when we start really understanding this, where does joy come from? Again, it comes from who Jesus is. It comes from the atonement that he paid, the price to receive you, and the fact that he links himself to you. It is found in his person, it is found in his atonement, and it should be found in his presence. And none of those can be taken from you. If you are a believer of Jesus this morning, there is not anything that can happen in this life that will ever take those three from you. Ever. This is the source of joy. Because they can never be robbed from us. So, as we prepare to have our time of worship at the end, the question might ask, in closing, well, what do I do to start pursuing this joy? Well, first, if you don't feel this joy, what's the first thing you need to do? First, start pursuing the source of joy. Pursue Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not actively pursuing Jesus, then why do you expect to be joyful? If you're not actively pursuing Jesus, why would you ever expect to be joyful? Start pursuing the source of joy. Start pursuing Jesus. Not for joy, but just for him. Second is this. As you start pursuing the source of joy, as you start pursuing Jesus, submit yourself to God's pruning. See, this is the difficult one. See, remember, we are the branch. He is the vine. Jesus says that the Father will prune the branches so that they can be more fruitful. You know what he's saying? He's saying, are you willing to let the Father prune you so that more fruit of joy can be produced in your life? So not only is it about chasing and pursuing Jesus, it's also, am I submitting to him pruning me? Am I willing to let him change things in me? And am I willing for him to cut out the things that are getting in the way? If I'm not experiencing the fruit of joy, am I willing to let the Father do what is necessary to make me a branch that is able to bear that fruit? So it's pursue and then submit to that pruning. And the last is a very simple thing that we can all do, is I would encourage you, if you haven't ever done it already, when you are facing times when your joy seems weak or non-existent, start proclaiming your reasons for joy. And those reasons are not your earthly blessings and worldly pleasures. Those reasons are the person of Jesus, the atonement of Christ, and his very presence in your life. Start speaking that truth into your life when you face difficult moments where you don't feel joy. Remember, joy is a promise that God gives to you, and it is part of our lives as followers of Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I pray. So Lord God, I just give you praise for this morning and just us gathering together. I pray that whatever, Lord, just seems to get into our lives that likes to steal and rob joy from us, Lord, we pray against that right now. Lord, I pray for a spirit of celebration upon your church. I pray that no matter what we are facing right now, Lord, even if it is rejoicing with tears in our eyes, Lord, that is still an expression of joy because our joy is found in you. It is found in the truth of your gospel. Lord, it is found in your presence in our lives. So I pray as we end our time together, Lord, you just fill us with celebration of joy. Lord, that we can express it to you, that we can just desire not it, but you, because you are the source of it. So be with us as we worship you, as we close, and just let us know as we leave here, Lord, we are leaving linked and bound together with you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. We give you praise in all of it in your name. Amen.